So I got up this morning with 7 munchkins in my bed. The rule was they couldn't get out of bed, and so they decided they could come and crash in our bed. I think their parents had put the fear of the Lord in them, and so they cuddled in our bed and said, go see if it's safe for us to come out. So around 7, we invaded the Christmas tree. And how many of you guys had a cool stocking with lots of candy in it this morning? Raise your hand if you did, huh? Wasn't it fun? Yeah. Well, I want to thank you guys for being here this morning if you're a guest with us. And we're honored to have you. And we gather together here on the first day of the week because it's the day of resurrection. It's the day of life. And even though this is Christmas Day, it's kind of cool, isn't it, that we could come together. So we're gathered here on this day, on this Christmas morning, to celebrate a major significant event in God's story. And like all stories, this one begins in the beginning. That's where I want to go. I want to take you all the way back to the creation. And let me tell you guys, you young guys, listen, creation was so cool. God would speak and things would appear. There would be galaxies and stars and planets. And Earth was designed for life to flourish. And everything God made was gloriously good. And it was breathtakingly perfect. And in the garden that God created, the highlight of God's creation was Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And God entrusted everything he created to these people and giving them just one rule. See that tree in the middle of the garden? Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And they lived in loving obedience, and everything was wonderful. And God would walk with them in the cool of the day. How neat would that be to be able to walk with God? They lived in this obedience to their heavenly Father, and they enjoyed perfect harmony. Sounds pretty neat, doesn't it? But when you and I look at our world today and we see all the sickness and the trouble and the heartbreak and the people that just don't have things very good, we have to ask this question: what went wrong? Everybody say that with me. What went wrong? Well, let me tell you, it all started when there was a fallen angel who grew jealous of God. And he determined to ruin God's perfect plan. You see, in the garden, there was this serpent. And the serpent starts to tell Adam and Eve, he tells them a different story. He says, you can eat of this tree. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to kill you. As in fact, it's going to make you become like God. And Adam and Eve, they believed the serpent and they ate the fruit. And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost, and evil invades, and death comes into God's good world. Now, we don't know a lot about this serpent, but we do know this. He somehow weasels his way into every person's heart. Cold, selfish, self-protecting, self-centered, self-righteous. It's all about me. And what God wanted was life flourishes when we die to ourselves and we live in his love. But now, no sir, as long as we're listening to the serpent, we're not going to learn how to have full life. And somehow or another, in each of our hearts, there is the propensity, there is this leaning towards letting the serpent wrap himself around our heart and freezing our heart, making it cold and callous, not alive. Well, here's the good news. There's hope, because God makes this really interesting promise to Adam and Eve in the garden. And what we're doing today, celebrating the birth of Jesus, it goes all the way back to the beginning, because in this garden, God gives Adam and Eve hope for a different way of life. God makes this promise. He promises somebody is going to come in the future. It will be a son of this woman, Eve. And this guy's going to come. He's going to crush the serpent. Everybody say, yeah. That's what we want to see happen. And so he's going to but he mentions one other thing. It's kind of weird in Genesis. The serpent is going to bruise his heel or bite his heel. And it's kind of like this mutual destruction. this son of Eve is going to crush the head of the serpent, but he's going to bite this son's heel. And it's like they're both gone. But the good news is later on we're going to learn. In Genesis, it's just kind of like, okay, well, what's this about the heel biting? What's this about the bruised heel? Well, we don't know, and we're just left there hanging. Until a guy comes whose name is Abraham. And he tells Abraham, God does, that through him, all this goodness and blessings of God is going to be restored. Is that good news? Say, that's good news. That's good news. Abraham trusts God. And what's strange about this promise, though, is Abraham is old. And his wife, Sarah, is old. And they're childless. So wait a minute. How is it going to be through Abraham's descendants that the whole world's going to be blessed when he doesn't even have any children? But the God of surprises, he surprises Abraham and Sarah, and they have a child. And that doesn't mean, that means that anything that might be impossible for you and I to do, God can do. Say, what I can't do, God can do. And so God makes this promise to Abraham. Now, a little bit later on, one of Abraham's grandsons, God makes another promise to him. He says that this seed of promise, this Messiah, this coming one, that he is going to be a king. And that this king is going to be in the line, and he's going to bring peace and harmony. And there's going to be lots of food, and life is going to be good. And everybody is yes. Can't wait till we get this king. So, this is Judah. Everybody say Judah. All right, that's one of Abraham's great-grandsons. And, well, all of a sudden, anybody ever heard of David and Goliath? The first king in the line of Judah is David. And we're all thinking, that's the one. That's the one that's going to crush the serpent's head. That's the one who's going to rescue humanity. That's the one that's going to restore and bring everything back. Well, maybe he's the snake crusher, but what do we know? He wasn't it, was he? And as you know, things turned out that David had this infected heart inside of him, and he never crushed the serpent, just the opposite. As a matter of fact, God's going to make David a promise, even after David's cold heart led him to rebel against God's way. God makes him a promise. It's going to be somebody in your lineage that is going to be the snake crusher, that's going to bring and restore life back. Whew, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Until you start reading the rest of the Old Testament. And then as God makes this promise to David, we see as one by one, each one of his children, they're total chumps. That means they're like, they're not very smart. They give in to the serpent. They choose evil. They go after money and worldly pleasure and power. And one thing after another leads them to worship other gods. Things get so bad that the nation of Israel, these followers of Abraham, man, they just go right into the ground. It breaks God's heart. He brings Babylon, bad Babylon, in. And they carry him off into captivity, into the land of Babylon. And they're not even in Jerusalem anymore, where the promise was made. They're not even in a place where they could have kings anymore. And all is hope. Everybody say, all hope is lost. Everybody say, all hope is lost. All hope. Where is this snake crusher going to come from? Well, it was during this period of time that we get a bunch of the neatest prophets in the Bible. People like Ezekiel, and we get Jeremiah and Isaiah. And you know what they say? In these dark days, there's this crazy group of prophets, and they just keep talking about the seed of promise, the thing that God promised Adam and Eve in the garden, this coming seed, this coming king. And they will remind us of the promise and that he will come. Don't forget that when God makes a promise, he fulfills it. He's going to restore, this seed is going to restore a connection with God. Now, this one prophet, Isaiah, he makes a specific prophecy. And he gives everyone hope during these troubled times for a new story and a different future. And he says that this new king, he's going to come, but it's the nature of his birth is going to be pretty unique. You're going to know when this king comes by the nature of his birth, Isaiah says. And he says it in Isaiah 7:14. Everybody read this with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's the prophecy. Now, Isaiah gives us some light into the, you remember the snake that bit the son on the heel that's going to crush the serpent's head? Isaiah clarifies what that biting on the heel is all about. Isaiah says that he has to be wounded for our evil, for our sins. And in Isaiah 53, he says this, surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And here it is, but he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins, for our evil. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. We all are like sheep, they're not very smart, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, our selfish way. And the Lord has laid on him the sins, the iniquities of us all. You see, Isaiah says this, that by his wounds, there's something about this fatal bite, this shedding of blood, that as this son dies, he is going to come back to life. And everyone with the cold heart that he touches, their heart's going to be brought back to life. It's going to be healed, and it's going to beat, and it's going to be alive, and there's going to be hope, and there's going to be joy, and there's going to be love, and there's going to be peace. Wow, this is going to be good. Well, they're still in Babylon. Remember that? Things aren't looking good. Nehemiah and a bunch of other guys gets everybody back to Jerusalem. They rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple, and 400 years go by. Everybody say 400 years. Is a long time. And then this guy pops in on the scene. His name is Luke. And he's a physician, and he is falling and hanging out with a guy named Paul. And they don't just believe that Jesus is a random guy. As a matter of fact, they believe that Jesus is the one who is going to come and fulfill all these prophecies. That Jesus is the one who is going to crush the head of the serpent. His story begins. He introduces us to this guy in the temple. His name is Zechariah. Everybody say Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a childless priest working in the temple, and he and his wife have never had a child. And what is all of this about? Well, who do we know that was old when they had a child? Abraham and Sarah, right? And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're old and they haven't had a child, but they give birth and they name him John. And he's to be the forerunner before this coming king can come. All the prophets had said there's going to be a forerunner. And you know what happened? Sure enough, this coming one would pre-announce. So Luke is implying that God is about to do something significant. Because you see, here's this. Jerusalem is ruled by some mean Romans, and especially by Herod. Herod's sitting up there, he's chilling, and he's a puppet king of Rome. So the Jewish people want nothing more than relief. Well, then we leave Luke's gospel, and we go up to a little town in Nazareth, in Galilee. And when he takes us up there, we find a young woman. Her name is what? Mary. And Mary is engaged to be married. And then an angel appears to Mary and says that she's going to have a son. And she's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves, the Lord rescues. and he's going to be like King David. Whoa. He's going to be from the lineage of Abraham and Judah and David. Hear all those promises being fulfilled in Jesus? And so what we find is he's going to rule the people. And the angel appears to Mary and says he's going to rescue his people. And then Mary says, how can this be? Because I'm so young. And then she is told by the Holy Spirit, the same God who spoke the world into existence, he is going to generate life inside your womb. And God is about to bind himself with humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah, the seed of promise. So Mary goes from some little town in Galilee, some backwards place, a no-name girl with no future, it would look like, to all of a sudden, she is going to be the mother of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She goes from being down here in low life stage to exalted stage as the mother of the coming King. And that is exactly what Luke's gospel is all about. That where God steps in, things that are downcast and broken, they are lifted up. Isn't that something we all want to be a part of? Mary sings this song, my soul magnifies the Lord my God. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Did we ever sing that song here? Yeah, and Mary sang that song when she found out she was going to have Jesus. Jesus is going to come. He's going to turn everything upside down. So they head down, we know the story, to Bethlehem. They can't find any place to stay. So they wind up in a place where animals are fed. And the shepherds get the voice from the angel. And they go to a dirty, grimy feeding trough. How many of you would put your baby in a grimy, dirty feeding trough? At least you would wrap him in swaddling clothes before you put him inside of it, wouldn't you? And the shepherds are told that's going to be the sign that that is the coming one, the seed of promise. And when they get there, they find him and they leave there. And here's what happened. Jesus comes in and he brings this message of hope. And he tells the people that he is going to turn the world order upside down. And he begins to confront the effects of evil on people. He touches them and heals them. And he begins to love them. And he begins to lift the poor. And everything that this coming King, this coming Son was supposed to do, Jesus, we get to witness him doing it. But Jesus begins to tell his closest followers that he's not going to be that kind of King. That he is going to be the King that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53. That he is going to come and take the full effect of humanity's evil into himself, that fatal snake bite wound. And so it seems the serpent wins. And this story would actually be a tragedy, but we know what happens next. It was on a Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, that Jesus rose from the grave. He defeats sin by shedding his blood on the cross. He defeats death by rising from the grave. And so we gather on this, the first day of the week, to celebrate. Jesus' power over evil and death is available to those who entrust their lives to him and begin to confront the effects of evil in their own life. Now, if you're a guest with us today and you've never committed your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you've named him as your Lord of Lords and King of Kings, I want to extend to you a personal invitation. Today is a great day for you to repent from your sins and make a commitment to surrender your life in baptism. And as you go down into that watery grave and you're raised up, you receive a new life. And that cold heart, that self-centered heart, you get touched by the love of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses you of your sins. And you were raised up out of there just like Jesus was raised from the grave into the newness of life. And if I can help you today after service, please feel free to come and talk to me. I would want you to know this. David Weeks ended the video with this statement. For God so loved the world that he gave, that was God's gift to us, his only son, that whoever would entrust their life to him, they would have a full life. How many people in here want God's full life? Amen. How many people are enjoying God's full life? How many people are enjoying God's gift of life through Jesus Christ? And we're glad that God's story is now a part of our story. And so, at this time, I want to take you back to our candles. We had the candle of hope and of peace, and we had a candle of joy and love. And I've asked the lackeys if they would come and light our last candle this morning. It's the candle of Christ. It's the seed of promise, the one that was to come and the one that was to conquer Satan and the one that was to give us an opportunity to be reconnected to our God. And so on this Christmas morning, we light the last candle. Thank you, guys. I want to invite you now to join me as we think about the broken body of Jesus. We break this bread. It represents the broken body. And we drink this cup. It represents the blood that was shed that cleanses us of our sin. And we have an offering, an opportunity to give. And here's what we know, that the day that we made the decision to be baptized was the day we decided we would give God our everything. So our giving today is just a token of the fact that we have given God our everything. If you would join me as we pray for the bread and for the cup. Merciful God and Father, loving us like no other, hear our prayer. We celebrate on this day that we are a people who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, and the cold heart, the selfish nature that's within us has been defeated by the blood of Jesus and by the resurrection, and that we are a new people. We are a resurrected people, and that we have been adopted as your children. And as we take this bread and as we drink this fruit of the vine, may we renew our commitment that as Jesus laid his life down for us, we are reminded that we've been called to lay our lives down for one another and to reflect you and to proclaim you as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Bless us as we take this bread and drink this cup, is our prayer through Christ. Amen.